Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, although again we are studying in 1 Thessalonians, I've made kind of a side study into 1 Corinthians, and for good reason. We're going to go back into Thessalonians as soon as we're done with that and kind of tie it all together. And we're studying really the events surrounding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, when we talk about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also have to take into consideration our gathering unto him. Okay? This is the purpose of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, what people don't, you know, it's interesting when you talk to people that claim to be Christians and how they just simply don't know anything about the latter-day events. And it's important for us to have a robust understanding of the latter-day events. And you want to know why? Because we're in the latter-day events right now, guys. And so if we're going to put some kind of understanding on what's going on around us, and as we were talking about a little bit before the service, you know, we're starting to see events occur. Now, of course, I could always be wrong, you know, but, you know, it's important. When the Lord says our redemption draweth nigh, our redemption has been drawing nigh ever since our birth. Well, ever since this world and universe was created. I mean, just think about this. The difference between a short scope of time, and let's just take 6,000 years. Now, that may be perfectly accurate or slightly off, okay? But let's just take 6,000 years. If we're going to use eternity as a rule and put 6,000 years within eternity, that's the blip, a blip on the radar screen, you know? And so, as the Lord said, he would make a short work upon the earth. The Lord's made a short work upon the earth. And if you want to know how the Lord counts time, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And so, you know, I was talking with some people I know this weekend about the second coming, the events surrounding the second coming. And I was literally told, people have been talking about the end of the world forever and it hasn't come yet, so I don't believe it's going to happen ever. Well, that's too bad. It's too bad they think that. If they think that the end of the world is never going to happen and the events that surrounding quote-unquote the end of the world is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that they don't have an inheritance in heaven and that they're lost souls, and in their mind they're just going to wither away into oblivion. What worth is there of existence, in existence then? Well, there's none. And that's why Paul says, we read it over in 1 Corinthians 15. If all this is not true, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we may as well eat, drink, and be merry. For what? For tomorrow we die. Now, what makes you merry? Well, that's an individual, like you could ask anybody that question. Do you want to know what makes Hamas merry? Cutting the heads off of babies, okay? That makes them merry. So what that phrase is basically saying, we may as well do whatever the hell we want, because tomorrow we're going to die because life means nothing. What a sorry, depressing state of affairs that is. But that's not the truth of it. That is the hope that the unsaved world has. And is there any hope in that at all? And I say hope, you know, tongue in cheek. There's no hope in nothing. But we have something. We have something great. We have a Lord that loved us and gave himself for us. He brought us into the world as his dear children, a people for his namesake, that he might have fellowship with us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And in our resurrected bodies that aren't going to be subject to sin, death, or the grave any longer, we're going to have a perfect relationship with him and with us together as brothers and sisters in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That is our purpose. And that's worth doing this every single Sunday for. You know, that's our hope. And so we take the events that happen to us in the world, bodily or otherwise, politically, on shores that we haven't ever been to or seen, and all these things, really, should they give us cause for fear or should they give us cause for anxiety? No. The answer to that really is no. You know, the Lord has the preeminence all over all of this. He is sovereign. And so, you know, I've been reading out of Revelation, and all these things are planned out. The nation of Israel is going to be hid away in their place for the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. The Lord's going to feed them there until they look upon him whom they pierced, and then they're going to be saved as well. They're going to be the gleanings of the great harvest. We're going to be resurrected out of the way before that. And they're going to meet us in heaven and be with us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All these things the world is fussing about all the time, the plan's already been devised and executed. And we're just seeing it play out in time. And so, do we have a hope that has any kind of doubt in it? There's no doubt in it whatsoever. It's sealed. It's done. It's said and done. The Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do after he performed his high priestly ministry? He sat down at the right hand of God and said the same words that he said when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Tetelestai. It's what? It's finished. And so we stand in that. We stand in a completed truth. And so when we study these things, it's really a great blessing. We get to understand exactly what the Lord's plan is. And it's given to us here in Scripture, although men butcher it all the time, because typically men that are preaching these things are not saved at all, not dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and don't have any understanding, because the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again, before we go on here in 1 Thessalonians. And I want to start here, in verse 20 again. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. And of course, we've looked at exactly what being asleep in Christ means. It means you've passed through the veil of death and you're waiting for the resurrection. Okay, but don't worry, as we see in John chapter 14, we won't go back there again this morning. The Lord has prepared for us bodies that we can be in, that our souls will inhabit until the resurrection of the body. Okay. Can I tell you what these bodies are actually like? Well, they're probably just like your body, except without sin. Okay. He's not going to put you in the body of Christina Aguilera or Barack Obama, thank God, or anything like that. All right, likely it's going to be your body that's a temporary one until we're clothed upon with this body that's been glorified, okay? And so, verse 21, for since by man came death, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, if we have any remembrance of Romans chapter 5 and 6, and we're going to get a second statement of who this is here in a second, what man are we talking about here? Adam, okay? In Adam, all what? All die. We're going to read that here in just a moment. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Whom are we speaking of in this second man? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? In Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so that's what we read here. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus Christ is the God-man. I was watching a video of a guy preaching on campus. I don't know why I do these things, but I do. And trying to do some public speaking on a campus square. And a quote-unquote Christian who was a Greek Orthodox was trying to argue with him about you're talking about Jesus Christ like he is God. And he explained with using proper scripture that yeah, Jesus Christ is God. He is the embodiment of God. Now, our Lord's body in his first advent was a body of what? A body of sacrifice. He had to be offered upon the cross of Calvary, and that's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So our Lord Jesus Christ took on a body of sacrifice. He was part man, part God. Or you can really put it this way, all man, all God. Okay? Because he was born of man in a miraculous fashion, so therefore he didn't take upon the sin nature that all of us took upon from our father Adam, because he had none of his natural father's blood in him. All he had was the blood of the God the Father who spoke him into the womb of Mary. That's why the virgin birth is so dang important. I rarely hear any preaching about the importance of the virgin birth. In fact, a lot of churches, including the Catholic Church, and by far mostly the Catholic Church, they almost worship Mary more than they worship Jesus Christ. And so if you want to get anything done through your prayers in the Catholic Church, don't speak to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're instructed. They say talk to Mary, because if we speak with Mary, we're speaking to the mother of the Lord, and how can the son deny anything the mother asks? Well, we see the son deny his mother point blank at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And he says, what have I to do with thee? And so all you have to do is look up some scripture, and you can defeat these arguments easily. But they sure sound cool. They sure sound emotionally satisfying, don't they? And that's what most religion is all about, is emotional satisfaction. You know, scratching those itchy ears, you know, telling you what you want to hear. So, in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, that's already taken place. Okay. Afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. And so we are those that are going to be resurrected at Christ's coming. Okay. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. All right. This is after he's established his millennial reign upon the earth. And then there's going to be a new heaven and new earth created. And everything concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, is going to be completed. Okay? And so we'll be settled into our eternal fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, he really has one enemy and many enemies that are subordinate to that single enemy. Okay, the single enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of God, is the anti-gospel. All right, the anti-gospel was put in play in the Garden of Eden right next to the Tree of Life. So you have the lie and the truth in the very same place. Okay, we see this depicted in the creation story in Genesis, where we have the bird and we have the fish. Okay, and so in the world, we have two separate ordinances. The ordinance of the lie, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, it's easy for us. You would think that the analytic mind of man would put this together. Why is it that we have morality in religions? Why do we have religion at all? Why don't we just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? You know, why don't we live like animals? Like, these are questions that nobody asks. You know, I made the comment about what elk do naturally. What do elk do? Well, they roam around the woods, and they follow the seasons through migration, and they like water, and they like lichen and grass. You know what lichen is? Wizard's beard. So, like, the stuff, the moss that hangs down from the tree that in really long clumps, we used to call that wizard's beard when we were younger, but it's called lichen. Deer and elk love to eat that stuff. I tried eating it one time. It's gross. One time, my cousin and I went out in the woods and we were going to try to survive on nothing but a machete, some fishing line, and some water for a week. We made it for the week, but it wasn't pretty. We were wet and cold and hungry by the time we got back. But nevertheless, elk, the animals, any animals. We're just talking using elk as an example. When they go into the rut, they start to get a little bit excited about finding a cow, you know, and so they go try to find a cow to mate with, and they do this cycle every single year, okay, and then they die. Why don't we just, you know, why do we have structures of religion and structures of morality? You know, where did these things come from? They all came from the truth of the Word of God originally, okay? But there was a perversion that took place. That's why we have so many different systems. You know, if there were no God, we would be like the elk. Okay? Because God put the provisions for mankind into play at the start. But yet man likes to wander around thinking there is no God, when the evidence of God is all around him. You know, I'm not giving any kind of quarter to any of the religions of the world. They're all false. The religions of the world began with the single departure from Adam and Eve, which was the way of Cain. Okay, the way of Cain was the deception of the evil one, that you can be like God by what you do. The counter to the truth is morality. That's the false gospel, that we can be like God by what we do, that we can be our own gods. That's really, if you boil it down, that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So man's been trying to be his own God and be the manifestation of his own destiny ever since he came out of the Garden of Eden. But is there any truth in it? Am I good enough to please an all-perfect, all-powerful God? Well, the answer to that is no. All we have to do is be true to ourselves and look at us. We are a ungodly, unholy mess. Look at the world. And I'm not saying that to be particularly negative. I'm just saying that if we take a realistic view of what humanity really is like, humanity is horrible. I mean, we'll cut each other's throats if we get mad enough. And who has the right to kill another man? Well, none of us really do, you know. But yet we take upon ourselves that we are more righteous than someone else, you know. I've been called a racist, you know, multiple times. And it's like, because I mentioned something about someone that's black. And it's like, oh, okay, you know, I really don't spend enough time thinking about whether you're black or white to begin with. I suppose maybe I should take more of that into consideration and spend all my time considering my whiteness and your blackness. You know, what is that? That actually is racism. If I consider my whiteness and consider your blackness, I am viewing everything through a racist lens. And so this anti-racist thing that we're supposed to be pushing in the world, the Kendi theories, are actually racism itself, you know. Like the answer to racism is more racism. That's what they say, you know. Oh, okay. Well, these are division tactics. This is the oldest trick in the book. It's called divide and conquer. That's what's happening. Why is it the oldest trick in the book? Because men have been doing this since Cain departed the presence of his parents. Well, they've been really doing this since Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you tell me, how much good is in mankind? Is it good enough? It's very far from good enough. And so our Lord Jesus Christ had to be the good for us. That's why we can say, in Adam all die, so, or even so, in Christ all shall be made alive. All right? So, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Then he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto all, him that put all things under him, that God may be all in what? In all. Or God is one. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? This is kind of a difficult to understand verse, but I'll give you a free translation. Why continue the rite of baptism if those that died before will not be resurrected? Why do anything at all if there's no resurrection of the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by really the boasting of you, of your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. You know, Paul was put in the place of death daily for what he preached. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, the persecutions he's speaking of, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not, lest, he says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, or eat and drink, excuse me, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That basically means, it's kind of a phrase taken from an old poem from Menander, who was popular at the time. He was a poet, playwright, and a kind of a philosopher. He was also a governor. Basically means bad company corrupts good character. And so if we want to, what Paul's saying here is, if we want the truth, walk with those that have the truth. Okay? Awake, which means sober up. You know, what do we call drunkenness in the scripture? We call drunkenness is being led astray by the lie. Okay? So the world is drunk with the lie of the devil. But we as Christians, when we see and understand the truth, are viewing things in sobriety. When you view things in sobriety, it's like when you're drunken. Yes, as I mentioned last week, I have been drunken, and your vision is skewed. I have been intoxicated to the point where I'm seeing two people in front of me when there's really one. I'm not proud of it, but I think that just about all of us has probably been there at one point in time or another. I don't tend to operate that way anymore, which, because it's absolutely horrible. but when you're young and stupid, these things happen sometimes, okay? So there, now that I've officially condemned myself, it's a good thing I have salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, when you're seeing two people, but there's really one, are you seeing things in fact, or are you seeing things in a skewed version of reality? It's skewed. It's false. So if we want to see clearly, we have to see things in sobriety, okay? The world loves to see things in drunkenness. It prefers it that way. Ignorance is bliss. This is how politics works. Okay? Now, so he says, awake or sober up to righteousness, not our righteousness. I mean, yes, we have it in Christ, but it's our faith in his righteousness in our behalf. That's called imputed righteousness. Okay? That's what we have. That's what allows us to stand before God and be accepted. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So awake to righteousness and sin not, or hit the mark, okay? Fly straight is basically what he's saying, not according to the law, but according to the truth. For some have not the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. Now, we can get a little bit of a glimpse of what the resurrected body is going to be like in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, really post-resurrection. When he saw the disciples in the upper room, and they were afraid that they were looking at a ghost, and he said, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Where was his blood? His blood was upon the mercy seat in heaven, making a covering for our sins. Okay, so we will likely be in our resurrected bodies, flesh and bone like our Lord Jesus Christ's body, because we won't need this blood anymore. If we were to take our blood into heaven, heaven would be just as corrupt, and we would be just as corrupt as we see ourselves now and our environment now. Okay, so we can't take our blood. Adam's blood's got to stay here, okay? So in our resurrection, we're likely going to leave our clothes, leave our blood, be clothed upon with what represents the righteousness of Christ in white raiment, and be caught up to meet the Lord, and it'll look like clouds, okay? And so we can get a little bit of a glimpse of what our state will be in the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he eat with the disciples prior to his resurrection? Yes. Did he eat with the disciples post-resurrection? Yes. Will there be a feast in heaven for the saints around our Lord? Yes. Okay, so our bodies will be able to consume food lightly. Now, whether we'll be having to eat insatiably like we sometimes do now, likely not. We're not going to have that nature. How much are we going to eat? I have no idea. But our bodies will be like this. Only without sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ had fellowship with the disciples. He walked with them. He talked with them. He prayed with them. Okay? But there was in him no sin at all. So he was able to have a right relationship with them. Now, the problem with the relationship with our Lord and the disciples was the disciples were not yet in their resurrected bodies, so it was never perfect. They often questioned him. They didn't understand everything that he was saying. They didn't have a perfected mind yet, clearly, because they were still in a state of sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in all his ways. We're going to be the exact same way. And so, you know, people get the idea we're going to be floating around in heaven with wings and just like in a... almost like a fugue state or something like that, where we're just, oh yeah, this feels good, I'm floating around. You know, that's not what it's going to be like. If our Lord's first advent is any indication of what we're going to be like, okay, we're going to be with him. Our Lord Jesus Christ communed with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day every single day, having fellowship. That will continue in the presence of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? So, it says here in verse 36, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said, except a corn of wheat, a grain, which is really, you know, we say corn because at the time there was a lot of corn. but it was wheat. If it falls into the ground and dies, it does what? It abideth alone. But if we put it in the ground, if it gets watered, and by the will of the Lord, it sprouts and germinates and brings forth more fruit, we have more of the same, right? Okay? Now, so you don't get back the same exact thing that you put in the ground. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Well, that directly refutes the idea of Darwinism, you know, that we were all somehow through occurrences over time, environments, food sources, what have you, that we evolved from one thing into another, and we all came from the single source of flesh, which was a single cell at one point in time that split. Okay? That's not true. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of the fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Why? Because we're plagued by what our father Adam was after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is raised in glory because we will be glorified like our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's why Pastor Andre named his book, The Two Sons of God, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. That's why we have, throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, the doctrine of the firstborn and the secondborn. Okay? The firstborn is what? Of the earth, earthy. No inheritance. The secondborn is a spiritual. And so the secondborn represents that which is spiritual and has an inheritance in heaven. Okay? That goes contrary to how men count their inheritances. Typically the firstborn, if you're going to look at a caste system, the firstborn, and we operated by caste systems for thousands and thousands of years, you know, in modern ages, the household inheritance typically doesn't just go to the firstborn. Normally, you know, it's like my folks just made up their will and their trust, and they wanted to split everything fairly equally between the three children. So we do that for fairness and that kind of thing. And so, you know, the old caste system is not in play in the modern world as we see it. But for thousands and thousands of years, the firstborn received the inheritance of the family, okay? And so this was to keep up family names and households and that kind of thing. Of course, the other siblings were the recipients of the household, but the firstborn carried on the family name. That's why everybody was so gung-ho to have a male child for their first child. And so if you were going to be the wife of the king, you better have a boy, or else you're going to have problems with the king. Okay, off with your head. All right, so it says in verse 46, "Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual." Of course, when we were born into the world naturally, we were born how? Dead in trespasses and in sin. Okay? When we were born again, that's why we call ourselves born again Christians, we were born into the family of God as spiritual beings because we lost our spiritual state or our ability to commune with God in truth in Adam. Okay? So we regained our spiritual state, so now we are three-part beings as well. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are..." As is the earthy, there we go. "Such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So what can? Like we mentioned earlier, our Lord's resurrected body was flesh and bone. So flesh and bone can. If this blood could pass into heaven, God would have to be a liar. Because that which is corrupt cannot pass into the presence of God. So neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, if we are, as I believe we might be, in this age, going to be alive at the time of the rapture, which is not a biblical word, it describes the first resurrection for those that are alive and remain upon the earth and haven't passed through the veil of death yet, we're going to hear the trump of God, as we just read. And in that trump, God will likely say, we'll probably hear a victory call, so it likely will be a trumpet, okay? Will it be the sound of the shofar? I don't know, okay? But he'll likely say, "Come up hither, Eric. Come up hither, Emily. Come up hither, Andre." You know, I can't call him by his first name. That would just be weird. I've never done it before. I'm never going to do it again. All right. My grandma called him Dale, but she just liked to mess with him all the time. So anyway, she still does. You know, half these songs or like a third of these songs, the tempo's slow. So we got, you know, my grandma's still messing with Pastor Andre. All right. So when we hear that trump, it'll likely say, "Come up hither, Eric," because if he just said, "Come up hither," everybody would be resurrected. Okay? So, and what kind of relationship do we have with our Lord Jesus Christ? He died for me. He died for you individually. He's your Savior. He's my Savior. And in that, we can say he's our Savior. But this is why when we take communion, our Lord Jesus Christ passed what represented his body to each individual at the table, and we do the same thing, because his body is my body. His blood is my blood. Okay? So, and when we say in the moment, or a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we kind of get an idea what this is going to be like when Paul described death when he was thrown into the dump at Lystra after he was stoned to death. And he said that, and this describes his death, because he did die, and he was brought back, okay? It wasn't his time yet. And he said whether in his body or out of his body, he couldn't tell. And in that, he was saying that he couldn't tell whether there was a transition period of time or not. It was so rapid. And so he saw things in heaven which were not lawful for him to utter, so he didn't write about them. But it was just lickety-split like that. So I believe that if we hear that trump and he says, "Come up hither," we are immediately going to be in our resurrected bodies and be lifted up into his presence Is the roof going to be torn off the building? Likely not. We'll probably just simply be carried up. It won't be viewed by the rest of the world because the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night pertaining to the world. And we're going to see the Lord as he is at that point in time. Because right now, if we're not in our resurrected bodies, we can't see the Lord as he is. We're still in our sin-wrecked bodies. Okay? So we'll finally lay our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see him as he is, and he shall never leave us nor forsake us. We'll never depart from his presence after that point in time. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And this is why I always say, you know, we are eternal beings right now. We were eternal beings when we came into the world. It's just we were, at that point in time, dead in trespasses and sin. And so it was either we were going to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity in hell, or if we became believers, which we did, we were going to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity in the presence of God. Okay? This really tones down the fear of death quite a bit when we start thinking of things in these terms, because death is simply a passing point. You're passing from your corruptible body to your incorruptible body. Has to happen somehow. That's why it's appointed unto man once to die. So verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up how? In victory. We'll finally take upon our promise. We'll finally, what we hope for by faith, we will finally receive. So, the next statement is proper. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Well, there really isn't any sting in it. There is a, because of our mortal nature in these sin-wrecked bodies, although we are eternal and immortal, there's a sting in death that has to do with the longing for someone we became used to. For sometimes death can be a painful experience, but for believers, in my experience at least, God's been pretty gracious in death. So, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? The sin. And the sting, strength of sin is the law. Now, why is the sting of death the sin? Because if you're still under the auspices of the sin, you're going to die and go to hell. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins are covered. And as pertaining to the law has absolutely no strength, sin has absolutely no strength except by the law. That's why the law is a diagnostic tool. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain or useless in the Lord. Now, this is why when we preach about these things, you know, we're not just up here for funsy time to make you feel good until you come back again next week. Now, yes, is there a comfort that comes along with hearing the word of God? Do we have questions that arise in our daily lives because the world is a hard place to live in sometimes for our bodies and for our eyes? Yes, and the word of God does comfort. But we're dealing with things that are so much higher above that. And so when we have our minds wrapped around what counts, and what is that? The truth. Then the focus on the world ceases to be our primary goal. We start looking at the things of the Lord so much more than we look at the world. And so we become more mindful of the word of God. And so when we see the world falling apart, it's like, you know, can I guarantee you your security, your prosperity, your safety in the world you live in right now in the United States of America, as far as things are going? I cannot guarantee you that. Now, if this was 1990 and things were a little bit more cooled down and we had cooler heads in government and that kind of thing, I could probably tell you, yeah, it's not bad enough yet. Probably going to carry on like it was for a little bit longer. But things are rapidly falling apart around us. So is there cause for concern? In the natural, yeah. I mean, if my only care was my own personal prosperity and well-being, I'd be really concerned right now. In fact, I'd probably become a prepper. Although I will admit, I bought a 100-gallon propane tank, and you know, just in case the power goes out, and some extra foodstuffs and everything. It was some cheap peace of mind. You never know what might happen, you know, a little bit. I just really don't want to be literally left in the cold and hungry. So, you know, it does pay to prep for a little bit. I mean, you should at least have a full fridge if you can help it. You know, it's having McDonald's provide you every meal during the week is probably not a super good idea at this moment in time. But, you know, should I really be concerned about these things? No, you know, that's just my nature. But if it were just me in my natural mind, I didn't have salvation, I didn't know the things of the Lord, I'd be a one, I'm going to put it this way, one pissed off Jose right now. Because my country is falling apart literally before my eyes. And our enemies are rallying all around us. And they want, don't be confused about this. The world wants nothing more, and I'm talking about the world, than for the United States to cease to exist. Because everybody always wants to take down the big dog, you know. Number one's always got the biggest bullseye on their back. And the world feels like it's slighted by the United States of America. And the United States of America has done a good job of sort of taking advantage of everybody else for her own wealth, you know. That's why she's described the way she is if she's the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. She's lived deliciously all these years compared to the rest of the world. And so, have we had a blessing for living here? Yeah, we've had a blessing. There's been a lot of the truth of the Word of God that have come from the shores of the United States of America. But things are rapidly changing. So, should things get worse, the Lord promises to take care of His own. So it's so important for us to know all of these things. Was the nation of Israel taken care of when they were excised from the synagogue system? Yes. Were they taken care of when they were in the wilderness, when there was literally nothing around that engendered life? Yes, they were taken care of there too. Manna was rained from heaven. Quail was sent in. Waters gushed from the dry rocks. Can our Lord Jesus Christ fulfill His promises? He has the power to fulfill everything that He's promised, above and beyond all that we ask or think. And so as we consider these things, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're really considering the Godhead Himself. And let us not be fooled. He's got everything in His capable hands. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. We thank You that we're held so tightly in Your hands and that Your wings spread wide enough to cover us all. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.